You've seen before, but let me give it to you again, and I'll explain to you why two of them. If we can, let's do it this way and this way. I should have put outline number one, outline number two, but hey, I'll just do it this way. Okay. All right, what I want you to do is look at the first outline that I gave you. And understand that what it does, it explains really what this passage is all about, the message of this passage. It gives you an overall summary of what he is saying in the context, okay, in chapter 4. And I want to do that because it may help you just get a feel of the passage as a whole. As you look at this, there's no doubt that God is overall in chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. If you compare the second outline I gave you, walking worthy of our calling, you'll see the various things under 2A, the basis of unity, which is the realization of unity, which is in the Spirit. The focus of our unity is the Son. The source of unity is being in the Father. And so that being the case, the one recognition is God's overall. And I think the statement that is certainly there is with regard to God the Father, verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I mean, you can't get any further than that. So he has authority over his church. This is his church. No more ways you can say it. It keeps coming up over and over again. Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. That is an interesting thought, isn't it? Easier to feed the lambs than it is to lead the sheep. And easier sometimes to lead the sheep than it is to feed the sheep. Anyhow, it's an interesting progression of this passage, but whatever. Whether that's what he was after, I have no idea. But by the same token, it is still his lambs, his sheep. His sheep. It's throughout this passage, shepherd the flock of God, the church which he purchased his own blood. He is over his church. This is his church. He is over his church. Secondly, there's no doubt in the first outline, he has established leadership over his church. Now, verse 7, just as we look at this, to each one of us grace was given. By the way, it is not a gift of grace was given. Grace was given, and out of that comes the manifestation of the gift that we have. But it's interesting because every person has a special place in God's plan for his church. That's a fact. Every person has a special purpose in God's plan. If you look at verse 16, see? It is interesting because from whom the whole body being fit and held together by that which every joint supplies, see? According to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so there is no doubt that we have a church where there's a special place for each person in God's plan, and there's a special purpose that God has for each one of us. This is why. And it doesn't sound so difficult, so unique, but it is unique. We are determined to find the way that God is leading his body but we go back. Let me go back to the diagram that we in a sense live by, because it's taken a while to get this sense, but it is so true to where it is. First of all, the sense that we're dealing with God's church, and there's no doubt about that. It is God's church, it is God's flock, it is God's garden, it is God's building, it is God's temple, whatever words you want to use, it's added. And the situation over here is that God rules his church. Now we don't have any problem with that semantically. I mean, I think people would believe that. It is just practically we don't live it. Now let's come back to this. How does he do it? First of all, through his God inspired word. Now, that we don't have problem with. We know that God leads the church through his God-inspired word. And this is good. Then God leads his church through his God-gifted people. Now, and we'll come back to this in a moment. Now, let me tell you what that means. Is someone says to me, and it's been church after church, you go and talk to them and they say, all right, what's your 5-year plan? What's your 10-year plan? I say, I have an idea. And you know why? Because you can't walk, if you walk into church and tell them this is my 5-year plan, then you are designing where that church should be. And you are going to try to get people to help you fulfill your plan. Do you understand why it is that the pastor will go to church for a while and get it going his way, and then a new pastor comes in and takes it his way, and another pastor comes in and you begin to wonder, how you get continuity? By letting God do it his way. And how you do that is by letting the giftedness of the body rise. And then what you're doing, we talk about release and confront, and it's from the negative side we do it, where it says forbid, stop quenching the Holy Spirit, stop forbidding prophesying. And again, I go back to the context. Prophecy was in those days. And what they did was, the trouble is some people were getting up and prophesying who did not have the gift of prophecy. And so they said, you know what, we got to stop this, because we know those guys don't have the gift, and yet they're still standing up saying, I have the gift of prophecy, so we can do it. So they sat down and said, let's make a decision. We won't let anybody prophesy. And you do that, you're going to stop that, see? Paul says, wait a minute, you do that, you know what you're doing? By just making a categorical rule like that, you're quenching the work of the Spirit of God. Just because one person causes a problem, don't stop everybody from the use of their gift, right? So the issue isn't that we officially let anybody do anything, it's that we don't hinder anybody who wants to use the expression of the gift. That doesn't mean everybody can do everything they want, whatever they want, wherever they want. That's not what it is. But people are able to use their giftedness within the body. And then you begin to look at the body and say, what are the gifts? And let's design the church around the giftedness God's given. And you know, that's why. You can have one minister here and it will go one way, and another minister here will go another way, basically because the giftedness God gives that body is different, and you must adjust to the giftedness God gives to the body. Now, it is with that in mind, and then we talk about one other thing in here, and that is certainly God-ordained circumstances, because that's the one other thing that, and once you look at it, you, in the context where God's put it, God ordained circumstances, and you, in light of this, you use your gifts in light of the, reference to the Word of God. And so we talk about this releasing people in the God ordained circumstances, and the role of the leadership of the body is here, not here. See, in most places, the role of elders is over here, but it's God who's over here. Elders are here. And what are elders here to do? Basically, we saw this morning, shepherd. But the other side to do, is in addition to that, is to make sure that in the exercise of God-given gifts, we do not violate the God-inspired word. Does that make sense at all? So in other words, our role is not to try to make something happen. Our role is trying to make sure that we keep the rules that God has ordained, not make new rules of our own. It is so easy to make our new rules and say, this is, whatever. So, with that in mind, I come back to this passage and suggest to you that as we look at this, that the beautiful part of it is every one of us has a God-given gift. And do you know that if we are not exercising that God-given gift, each one of us, something is missing in the joining together and the interaction of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, the problem, too, of designing that is that when you sit down and look at all these lists and say, all right, I don't have this and this and this, and then we'll talk about some of that this evening. And the problem with that, for example, talks about the gift of evangelist here. So out of that comes people who say, oh, I have the gift of evangelism, or I don't have the gift of evangelism. You know, this gift of evangelism, none of you have. I certainly don't have. It isn't that gift. Now, let me tell you what, we all have a mandate to evangelism. Do you understand that? We all have a responsibility to evangelize. That's what we're here for. That's why we're here. I've just finished the study of the book of 1 Peter in class, and one of the students came the other day. He's preaching through it because he's got so inspired by this thing. And by the way, you know what's exciting? He is going on the Israel trip, but you know what he is? He is an air traffic controller. He still is. He's worked all the way through seminary. That way, he's up in San Francisco. So he takes classes till Thursday, flies up to San Francisco as an air traffic controller till Saturday night late, then flies back for church on Sunday. But you know, the exciting part of all of this is watching the different people that God brings out of the world and into a place of commitment to ministry and walking away from whatever they're doing. And so anyhow, watching the process of all of this, he says, you know, I'm becoming more impressed that the whole theme of this book is evangelism. And I do. I believe it is. I really think it is. We're here all to evangelize. That's why we're here. We make it so cumbersome and so difficult and so almost impossible. Someone says, I can't do it. I don't have all these tools. You don't need a lot of tools. You just need to be saved. That's really what it's about, okay? And then just let the Spirit of God work through you. So we're back to this business again anyhow. The point of it is we've got these gifts designed and we say, I don't fit into any of these. Don't worry about it. You are unique to the body and the body can't do without you. Everybody that God has placed here somehow is needed to make this body function the way God wants it to function. You don't have to define it any special way, or we don't have to have a category for you, or we don't have to give you this list and say, all right, this is where you fit. No, you know what? It's just fine. Let God work through you. Every one of us needs to. And so therefore, anyhow, every joint supplies. Nobody can be outside of this business, okay? And so that's crucial. I mean, the body doesn't work well unless every joint is doing that which it's supposed to do. And it's how it is. And so there's where we are in the body. And so everybody has a special purpose in God's plan. Everybody does. Everybody does. And only Christ, the Lord of the church, can and did give these spiritual gifts. So the only way we get them is because a sovereign God gave the gifts to man. He did this. And so he even said this morning, remember what this statement this morning, where he says, whatever I wish to happen to John will happen to John. See? He is the sovereign Lord of the church. Whatever he wishes to happen to John will happen to John, will happen to Don, will happen to Don, will happen to Pete, will happen to Pete. And you know what? God designs that. And it's not mine to sit here and say, I wonder why he doesn't suffer like I suffer, because he, the Lord of the church, decides that's not how it's going to be. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? How releasing that is. And so you see, he is the one who designs all this, and that's true in this passage too. And then Christ, the Lord of the church, has given God, gifted people to his church, and that we will look at this evening. Now, the purpose he's ordained for his God-given leadership is conditioning, service, building up the body, and the goal he has established is unity, maturity, and completeness. Now, all of that is true, all right? But what that is, in reality, all of that is very true. What that is an overview of this passage and taking it and tying it up all and wrapping it up and putting it that way. Now, you know what we're doing on Sunday nights, so it's a little bit different. I'm making myself go through this verse by verse by verse instead of doing the overview, taking each individual verse and looking at it. So, outline number one is saying this is where this passage goes. Outline number two is say, walk with me through the bits and pieces to get there, okay? So if in fact you get lost with number two, look at number one and maybe it'll help your mind go where it is and figure out where life is. But walk with me back to number one. Now, verses, we've already looked at the need for unity, and certainly there is that. And by the way, it is not again to make unity. And we remember that because he says, first of all, he starts in verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Now, we've all been called, if we're children of God. And by the way, this is God's pretemporal choice of us. It's the fact that, if you will, that it'll take you back to chapter 1, notice I would back one chapter one verse three, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That is the calling. That is the sense that God, for some unknown reason, and we saw it in chapter three, God made a plan for this world before he ever made this world. And he included you and me in this plan. But you know, that is so, I have not realized that so fully, and I hope that you don't lose that sense for yourself. Nobody can fill the role you fill. Don't try, you see, when you're Peter, don't think about John. When you're John, forget about Peter. You know, just be, he says, you know, don't worry about John, just follow me. That's it. Don't worry about John, just follow me. I gotta tell you, if there's anything in life, don't worry about anybody else, just follow him. And the beautiful part of this is that he, who in eternity past made a plan before he made the world, and you were included in that plan, and you were included because he had a special place that he designed for you in this world, and nobody else can fill that place. They can't. That's how unique you are. That's how special you are. Everybody here is special. And this isn't trying to make you feel good. This is the fact of life. And you see, this is the beauty, even in this body, okay, somebody leaves this body, you know, to go to ministry somewhere else, and I say we can't replace them, we don't even try to. We don't try to replace people who leave here because you can't. I could tell you, you can't do it. You see, I just understand, as God made my life, and I look back over my life, I am unique and there is nobody else like me. You are unique and there's nobody else like you, and nobody can fill the place that you fill. Nobody can. Nobody can. And the sooner we all realize that, and the sooner we release ourselves the reality of that, and the sooner we forget about John and just start being Peter and following Jesus and letting Jesus do whatever he wishes to do through us, that day of release will be an exciting day for us. And the problem with this isn't that the church can't release gifted people, it's that some of those gifted people can't release themselves. It is a non-Christian psychiatrist who is now in another world somewhere. He's since died. Who said, you cannot release anybody else to you. First of all, release yourself. I didn't know how true that is. That's a psychological thing, but I've always remembered that, just hearing that as I'm parked in front of a post office one day ready to go, and I stop and meditate on that for a while. But when, listen to me, release yourself to be all that God means you to be. Forget John, just be Peter, right? And just follow the Lord. So the unique place that he's done, and you see, that's a part of that eternal calling of God, and we need to walk worthy of that calling. And so how we do this is with all humility, and we looked at here, we call it lowliness of mind, loving submission, long-suffering love, limitless effort. You got to work at this, but you have to work at this with humility. You have to work at this with submission. You have to work at this with suffering long with people. You have to work at this with love. It just, you've got to work hard to what? Maintain what God has already created. Don't create it, but maintain it. And the goal of this in verse 3b, is again that we might preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is the whole purpose of the church. So the base of this unity, as we saw, is the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. We see this in chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. In verse 4, the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, the Lord. In verse 6, God the Father. All three persons of the Trinity, and you see it is their unity that again is to be exemplified in the body that belongs to them. You know, I cannot say it enough to you. We need to work hard to maintain unity within the body. And unless, just tell you see, the issue of going back to forbearance, unless the issues are doctrinal issues, be careful that they don't divide us. Doctrinal issues, yes. Okay, those are crucial issues where, in fact, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of God's grace, the doctrine of what, these kinds of things, but doctrine of the Word, those kinds of things. But now notice, with this in mind, because this whole passage isn't about spiritual gifts, it's about unity. And unity, the spiritual gifts as they apply, is now coming to verse 7. The provision for this unity, and now notice the word giving throughout this passage. It is interesting, to each of us, grace was given. See the word given. And then notice in verse 8, when he had ascended on high, he led captive, he holds through captives, and he gave gifts. See, he gave again. Giving in verse 7, giving in verse 8. Notice in verse 11, and he gave. You see, one of the things you're going to see in here is the giving, 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 giving. And what's fascinating in here is the statement, to each one of us, grace was given. Now, it is not talking about a gift of grace, although the gift of grace is the result of the giving of grace. Okay? Don't equate the gift of grace with grace. Grace was given according to the measure of God's gift. And you know what? It is interesting, by the way, this word measure, found several times in this passage, only found once else in the whole New Testament. There's a measure by which God distributes this grace to us. And he is the one who designs that measure. And that's why I say it is unique. This is why, by the way, we as every individual is unique unto themselves, every church is unique to itself. Now just think with this for a while. I watched some of the guys going out of seminary, and this was years ago. In fact, the first church I was in, I never forget the releasing sense. I went to a glass convention in the 60s, whenever that was for some of you, but anyhow. And first church I was in. And the fellow says, you know what? You don't have to run all those programs. You don't have to keep up with the bigger churches. And boy, did I go home with release. I can let go of some of this stuff, see? You don't have to make everything happen here, see? What a release, okay, in this sense. So, but you, as you look at this, it's just that sense of trying so hard to make it all work out this way. And you look at this business, you see, is God distributes a measure, and so people like to be like other people, churches like to be like other churches, and every church is unique to itself as every person is unique to itself, right? But we try to make them alike. Don't try to make this church like any other church you've ever known. I'm trying, you see, I say that we all bring baggage in here. I bring my baggage in here. I got to park it at the door and say, God, what are you trying to design for this body? And it's unique. It is unique to this body. There will be no other body like it. There wasn't meant to be another body like it. Well, what is a similar thing is certainly our allegiance to the Word of God and our allegiance to God Himself and our allegiance to Christ as the sinless Lamb of God and all of those kinds of things. That makes us very much alike. But in many ways, we're as unique as a church as we are as individuals. As a God has measured out grace. Now, that grace is manifested in spiritual gifts, but he doesn't mention spiritual gifts here because he's talking about a grace that was given to all of us, measured out individually by, again, by whom? By Christ himself. What qualification does he have to measure out this grace to us? Notice, according to the measure of Christ's gift, and again, it is, you see the giving and the gift, it is Christ who gives and it is his gift, and by the way, we come back to something. You know, when you will let go and let God be all God wants to be in you and let you be all that God means you to be in the body, just let go and be that. Don't measure by anybody else. Like I say, forget John. Just worry about Peter. It doesn't matter what I do to him. Just follow me. That's it. Just remember those words. Well, it doesn't matter what happens to anybody else. Just follow me is what he says. And by the way, as a present tense, just keep on following me. Take your eyes off of John, take your eyes off of Jill, take your eyes off of anybody else, just place them on Jesus and leave them there. Right? So what's happening here, he says, is the measure of God's grace that was given individually to each of us. And you see, the thing of it is, it's he who does it and nobody else who does it. But notice, therefore, it says, and so he says, what qualifies him to be the one who does this distributing? Well, it's because he ascended on high and he led captive a host of captives. And he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also descended in the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, you say, boy, that sounds complicated. Well, let me tell you about it. That is a passage that when I first started out in the ministry, it was to support a doctrine of quote-unquote dispensations. Now, I believe in such things anymore, but I do. But I don't believe in them the way I used to believe in them. In other words, having these kind of verses that prove my point. Now, what I thought this was, see, I thought that when they died before the cross, they went into some compartment of hell. That's what I was taught. And you see, there's the sinners over here, and there's sort of the believers there, but they couldn't go to heaven until the cross came. Now, come on now. You know what? It's amazing. So then what happened when Jesus died? He went down to this compartment of Hades, and then that's what he did in those 3 days, and then he took all of those people from there, and he brought them up here, see? That's what I was taught. Nothing to do with this passage. Nothing to do with this passage. I thought this was all about, and I taught it, and it worked so nice, and people believed it, and they liked it, and they thought, boy, this system fits good. And then one day I studied the passage, and it has nothing to do with that. So that's not what it's about, okay? Now the point of it all being, okay, what it's talking about is that Jesus Christ came down to this earth as incarnation. Jesus Christ ascended. That's his exaltation. For example, he came to this earth. He came and became man. And basically, it is basically to become humanity. That's what it is. He became humanity. Now, it is interesting because the humbling of himself, or if you will, coming to the lower parts of the earth, and by the way, it isn't to Hades here because that's the lowest parts of the earth, and this is the lower part, i.e. the earth. In other words, what we call is a generative of apposition. He came down to the lower parts, which is the earth. He came to this earth. And in fact, he came so low that he humbled himself and became obedient, Paul tells us, unto death, even death on a cross. I mean, that's how low he humbled himself. And wherefore, God has highly exalted him, see. So he came down here in his incarnation. He went to the very point of death in his incarnation. And follow his incarnation, he is taken back. Remember his prayer, you know, restore me to the glory which I had before the foundation of the earth. And so therefore what happens is God, following this incarnation and his death and his resurrection, takes him back to heaven. And because Jesus came to this earth, and because Jesus died, and because Jesus rose again, and because Jesus went to the right hand of God, now Jesus is able to give to us gifts. That's all it's saying. It's a pretty simple passage. I mean, it just says. By the way, do you understand then that prayer? Did you just hear that prayer again? John 17, Father, glorify thou me with the glory I had. No, glorify thou me that I may glorify you, because he comes back to glory I had later. Glorify me that I may glorify you. All right? Now just wait. Just, and then he goes on to say, he talks about the fact that God has given him, and he says that I might give to them eternal life. Verse 2. How does Jesus Christ bring glory to God the Father? He does it through giving eternal life to people. But now he knows something. Jesus couldn't give eternal life until God took him back to his place of glory. I just think about this for a while. So Jesus says, give me the ascension so that I can give them Pentecost. Now think about that. Give me the ascension so I can give them Pentecost. In fact, remember when Judas is going out and he says, Judas, go do it and get it over with. And Judas goes out and he says, now that Judas has gone to do this, is the Son of Man glorified? I am glorified. I'm glorified in his betrayal of me. I'm glorified in the death that will come. I'm glorified in the resurrection. I'm glorified in the ascension. And once I come to that place of ascension, it's all wrapped together. I come in my humanity to die, to rise again, to be exalted the right hand of God. And the minute I get the right hand of God, then I can send the Holy Spirit. I can give gifts. I can give to people eternal life. And they can't have eternal life without my death and my resurrection. It can't happen. So give me, God, the ascension so I can give them Pentecost. Are you with me? So now when you look at this, the whole point of this, you see, Jesus, why can he give to us gifts? Because he came to this earth, he lived on this earth, he died on this earth, he rose again, he was exalted at the right hand of God, and from that position he can give gifts to you and to me. Do you understand? He paid a dear price for you and I to have the spiritual gifts we have. It isn't just about salvation. It is about the gifts that we have of ministry for him. And look at the price he had to pay to be able to give gifts to you and to me. It's an amazing thing. Dear price he paid. But you see, to him, and that's why it was interesting, because even as we look this morning, remember John, as he interpreted the statement of Jesus, when Jesus said to Peter, you know, when you're younger, you're able to walk wherever you want, but when you get older, they're going to stretch you and put you places you don't want to be. And he says, this was a statement about how Peter was going to die and bring glory to God. So you see, the beautiful truth of this is that Jesus Christ wanted to be glorified so that he could give to us eternal life and so that he could give to us spiritual gifts. And he couldn't give them to us without doing that. So what qualifies him to give spiritual gifts to you and to me? He came to this earth. He was the incarnate Son of God. He died on the cross. He rose again. He was exalted at the right hand of God. And because of this, he's able to give gifts. Who gave gifts? The one who ascended, descended, and ascended. And he ascended so that he can give to us the spiritual gifts. So that's what the statement is. What qualifies him to give the spiritual gifts? It was his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, and his exaltation. And notice, God, he did all of this. He himself is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, you know, the question is all the heavens. Some thought, you know, there were three heavens. Some thought there were seven heavens. It doesn't make any difference how many heavens there really are. See, it's above all the heavens, how many there are, that he might fill everything. See, the whole purpose of Jesus Christ's incarnation and ascension was so that he might fill everything. Go back with me to the statement in chapter 1. No, go with this, chapter 1. And I go to verse 19, and the middle of verse 19. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of God's might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him his right hand in the heavenly places. See, this is the exaltation of Christ following his humiliation. far above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. See, the issue is far, you're going to equate this with what's over here, far above all the heavens, far above any power in heaven and earth. And notice, and he put, verse 22, all things in subjection under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus his head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Look at this statement, that he might fill all things in verse 10 of chapter 4, and go back and pick up this in chapter 1, verse 21. You see, Jesus Christ is the fullness of him who fills all in all, and we come here that he might fill all things. You see, the whole point of this is that he is in an exalted position. You know what? We don't even understand the greatness of Christ. Fact of the matter is, it is an interesting thing because there is a fellow by the name of Dr. Piper. It's interesting because the sense. To him, he talks about just the exaltation of God. And the interesting thing with this is such a high, we were talking about the other night, because such a high view of God. And the problem with us, it really is with us, we are so tarnished by this world that it's difficult for us to see all that God is. And what his statement one time, he says, it's so interesting. He says, you listen to songs today, praise songs we sing. He says, I could start one of these songs and you'd all join in with me. I can do it all over the world. And most of these praise songs that are coming out now are songs of worship to God, to raise God up, okay? And so he says, we have 20-30 minutes of raising God up through singing, and then all of a sudden, you know, God-centered songs. They may not be totally theologically right, but they're God-centered songs. And then we come to the message, and what kind of message we get? Man-centered messages. He says it doesn't make sense. He says more and more the songs are God-centered songs and more the messages are man-centered messages. How do you preach a message? Well, you see, we realize that there are those of you who are hurting today. We got, you know, start with a hurt of man instead of the glory of God, see? Does that make sense at all? And so when you're talking about this, you look at this thing, and then the problem with this, we don't even have the sense of the greatness of God. And then, you know, it concerns me. It does greatly concern me. What we attempt to do in this day and age is to try to bring Jesus down to a level that he can be at our level. We do that. That's why we sing these songs and I would rather, personally, take the word Jesus in songs and put Savior there, because the authors of Scripture would not call him Jesus unless they were referring to his humanity. They would never refer to him in his present state as Jesus. They refer to a Lord Jesus Christ or Lord Jesus, but never Jesus by itself. But why do we want to talk about Jesus so much? Because we want a buddy. We want a friend. We want someone down at our level. It's about time we went up to his level instead of trying to bring him down to ours. It isn't a matter that he doesn't care for us. You know, by the way, it's interesting. He calls us his brethren, but nobody ever called him their brother. Didn't happen. It wouldn't happen. And we talked about that John the Beloved, who was in his bosom, 65 years later, he sees him in his exalted state and falls at his feet as dead. He didn't go up and hug him. Now, I only say that for this. Not to try to destroy the sense that what a friend we have in Jesus, and it's a great thought. But listen, it is not because of that I say this. It's because he is such an exalted God. And we need to see Christ in all his exaltation, far above all things, above all of the heavens, and that he might fill all in all. And if we truly understood him according to John, you couldn't even write enough books about this one. But you see, you can write enough books about the one that we know. And by the way, just one other statement I would make. Do you understand that we who talk about Christ this way often are creating a Christ of our own comfort and a Christ of our own liking, and we have made Christ to be what we want Christ to be, not what Christ really is? I say that of myself. So the issue of this passage is somehow to see the exaltation of Christ. And I'm not trying to demean personal sense of relationship, because I like the warmth of relationship with Christ, but I understand he is my God, he's my master, and whatever. And I, you see, the issue even when you come into prayer, We come into prayer, we see God as someone who is just there to do stuff for us. God, will you do this for me, do this for me, do this for me, do this for me. It's not, you know, the purpose of prayer is not to try to get God to come around to our way of thinking. It's trying to get us to come around to God's way of thinking. That's the purpose of prayer, right? It's what it's supposed to be. So anyhow, God-centeredness, and when you look at this passage, you see, the Christ who gives us these gifts is one who is above all. Now with this in mind, if we understood the exaltation of Christ, then we understand more greatly why he's able to give the gifts that he does to us, the grace he does. And by the way, that reminds us then that it is all of grace. You may be good at what you're doing, you get pretty big in yourself. And you know, it's one thing. The other side, you can put yourself down and say, I can't do anything, that's not true, because God has gifted you. On the other hand, you can get so pompous and think, boy, look at all I can do. Listen to me, all you can do is because of the grace of God in you, and only because of God's grace. So don't demean what God has made you to be, but understand whatever God has made you to be is all of his grace and none of your doing, all of his doing, right? So with that in mind, now notice what he does. And in this passage, and why I'd rather you don't cross-reference, you see right here, because notice, he gave some. And this is, there are four places where he talks about spiritual gifts, okay? Two fours and two twelves. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. But you just need to stay here. Look at this passage, because there's a difference here. He doesn't talk about gifts, he talks about gifted people. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Now, these are gifted people, and you see, when you look at the people in the church, the apostles, and those are the past, we don't have them today. Prophets, those are there too, and we don't have them today, and evangelists. But now there's a distinction, because, by the way, how do I explain this? There's this way. I'll put it in English, but it doesn't fit in English anyhow. He put the apostles, if you will, and the prophets, and the evangelists. And everyone has his own article. And then he gets down here, the pastors and teachers. And they're all, my kids, but here we go, teachers, okay? Now what happens is, these two are under the same article. And what makes them different than this? Well, let me tell you about these gifts up here. These are gifts that are to the church at large. These are gifts that are to the local church. That's what distinguishes them. You couldn't have. You say, we want an apostle in our church. You couldn't have an apostle in your church because there weren't enough to go around. There were only a few apostles. And apostles, of course, they had to be ones who'd seen the Lord and so forth and seen him in his resurrection. And so those were apostles. And there weren't, I mean, I think there were more than the 12, but there weren't that many of them. There were prophets. Now, there are those who like to think that people who preach today are prophets. They're not. They are, because to be a prophet, you had to not only foretell, which is what I am doing now, but you had to foretell. And your foretelling had to be correct, and we don't have foretellers today. There are people who think they are. You know why? One reason why you don't is because God has given his final revelation. There is no new revelation. Therefore, there are not going to be new people with new visions from God, because it's not going to happen. So anyhow, it doesn't matter, but prophets, okay? Apostles and prophets. But they were the church at large. They weren't to individual churches. Every church had a prophet. Every church had evangelists. No, I mean, an apostle. But nor did every church have an evangelist. I don't want to put a name on this today. You can figure out who might be, but these are people who touch the world at large. They're not local church people as such. They're people that God uses like he uses apostles, prophets, and evangelists. And in that day, there were those who, I guess more like we would call the missionaries of our day, the ones who would go different places and God would use them. And again, if people came to Christ, and you know, it's an amazing thing. When I was young, I didn't really know about this till later. When my folks came home from the mission field, my father had a great sacrifice. In fact, part of the sacrifice was I was left in a home in Canada at 5 when my father went with my mother to open up this new work. Now, you can imagine what that's like, but it was a different day. And then, like I say, when people say, how terrible, I just remind you, we wouldn't be living on the West Coast if somebody hadn't come across the country in covered wagons and paid the price. Missions today is where it is because somebody paid a price in another day, okay? And I wasn't the youngest that was left there. There were those who were 1 year old left by their parents for various reasons, okay? And it wasn't, you say it's terrible, well, anyhow, enough of that. That was a price that was paid, a dear price to open up this country for Christ that hadn't been opened up before. And that's the price they felt they had to pay, so they did. Now, they open up this work, and it's interesting, then they had to come home because my sister got ill and just about died, so they're home for a few years, and I praise God for that because my father was home, my folks were home during my whole high school experience, and I thank God for that. That was a gift of His grace. So they went back as soon as my high school years were over, but while they were gone in those 4 years, because they had to be here, this one missionary began to undermine all that my father had done. And my father, how he did this work was that he was a teacher, and that's what he was gifted to do, but he took students because he was so driven by this kind of principle. He took students from the school, he says, I want to show you missions, and he took these students, and he started this work in this neighboring country with these Africans. He wanted to show them missions. And boy, they were so good because, see, the missionaries, they live in their brick house, or mud houses, it's still mud, with galvanized iron roofs, actually started with thatch, but these bigger houses. But the Africans don't need that. Missionaries have to bring in toilet paper and canned foods, and the Africans don't need that. And so these Africans went out and lived among Africans, and boy, they had an impact. And they were seeing souls won for Christ. Amazing number of souls won for Christ. And this missionary was jealous of what the Africans were doing. And what he began to do was, they would be leading these people to Christ, and he had to make his monthly or whatever report, and he would take their converts and put them on his list and submit them, see. And who's to know because the Africans are here, missionaries are here, whatever. And eventually he drove all of them back out of the country, back to their own country. I mean, they didn't need to pay the price to be there. You know, it is an amazing thing when we look at this business and we look and say, well, look what somebody's doing. We get jealous of what they're doing, but God didn't make us to be them, right? And so there were evangelists who could do a work that other people could not do, and God gifted them to do it. And it was because of God's gift that that's what they were. But to the local church, God gave gifted people. And this isn't gifts, He gave gifted people. The gifted person, a pastor, the gifted person, a teacher. I am not so sure that they're necessarily embedded in one person, but they may be. I have no problem if they are. But I also think that they are things that the local church needs. God needs the teachers. God needs the shepherds. That's what the local church needs. The body at large needed apostles. The body at large needed prophets. The body at large needed evangelists. The local body needed teachers and pastors. And I don't say this in a self-serving way, but it's true. You see, I am God's gift to you, not because I am any great shakes and because there's not somebody better somewhere, but I am God's gift to you, and that's what God does in every church. It's just a shame that we don't look at it that way, because God didn't just give gifts. God gave gifted people to His church. And this is the beauty of all of that, and we understand then the gifts that God gives to His body of these gifted people, these pastors, these teachers, these shepherds, these teachers. And by the way, I go back to this morning, see, shepherd the flock. The job description is so basic. We have corrupted the job description. And we've said that before. When someone says, you know, the church today, the Bible isn't sufficient. And I would say to you, in reality, that's the truth in one sense, that the church we've created, the Bible is not sufficient for, but the church that God created, the Bible is very sufficient for. And it's time that we went back to the job descriptions of Scripture and understood that the role of the leadership in the body is to shepherd and to teach. It's what it is. It isn't a whole bunch of other things. There's a man that is preaching near here, and someone was just mentioning him the other day. In fact, you did. Former student of mine. I walked in. Yeah, he was voted out of a church. And recently, I went to a seminar that one of the former elders of the church that voted him out was attending. Actually, he was running the seminar. And we've become good friends, and he said to me, he says, that is the greatest teacher I ever sat under. So my statement is then, why did you side with people to boot him out of the church? And today, he's well, like wherever he goes, he's just a great teacher of the word. You know why? The man wasn't able to administer, and the pastor before was a great administrator, and this man could administer, and so therefore, it doesn't make sense somewhere, okay? The role of what the church needs. The church needs teachers and the church needs shepherds. And that's what the church needs. And that's what God gave the church. by His grace. Okay, that we will continue from there in a while. It will be a while. Because next Sunday night, by the way, we will not meet. We'll be in... Again, we come to you, Father, the source of all that we are and have. The God who is over all, through all, in all. We come to you, Savior, who has been exalted far above all the heavens that He might fill all in all. We don't even comprehend the statement. So awesome are you, our Savior. So far beyond where we are and so far beyond any comprehension we could ever have. And yet so gracious a God, so gracious and loving a Savior, so faithful to us. And even as we saw this morning, you keep doing that for us. You precede us and do things for us when we are trying so hard to do things for you. You wash the feet. You prepare a hot breakfast. You, the Savior of the universe, the risen Lord, stop to cook breakfast for 7 men. Mind-boggling to us. We thank you that you've seen fit to stoop down to where we are to help us become like you are. Thank you for the grace gifts that you have granted to us above and beyond anything that we could ever anticipate. Father, I pray tonight for each one of us as we go out of here that we will release ourselves to be all that you mean us to be, not for our glory, but for the sake of your church. And our Father, for these requests, I thank you for last week. I just thank you for letting us see the trail that we don't usually get to see. 4 people within this body unknown to each other, touching lives in different ways and just seeing it all come together. Thank you for that. Thank you for the affirmation just to many of us who prayed for years, not knowing how you would work, but seeing that maybe this is the way you would. So our Father, it gives us that greater sense of even confidence for this video that will go to the school, the books that will go there, and then the 2 parties are being held Saturday. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for those who are willing to do. And I just pray that by your grace you will open doors, amazing doors. I pray, loving Father, we will see souls saved. Our desire, our Father, is to see a church that grows because of new birth. We pray for that and long for that. We yield to that which you're going to do in and through us as we leave from here this evening. We praise you in Christ's name.